Let's take our Bibles out and let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 18. John 18. We're in John chapter 18. And this morning we are following our recent course of studying through the Gospel of John. And so we're going to look at the very next verses. In our study last week, we finished at John 18 and verse 9. So this morning, our text will be John 18, verses 10 through 12. And let's begin by reading those verses, if you'll please follow along with me. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. We thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day on which to worship you. We thank you for ministering to our hearts and instructing us during the Sunday school hour, and then through the music and just encouraging and sharpening our countenances, Lord, through Christian fellowship and just turning our focus to you. Lord, we pause to once again ask for your help, Lord, to keep our hearts focused where they need to be, and that our hearts would not wander, but that as we open your word now, that you would just, by the ministry of your Spirit, just capture our hearts, our thoughts, our attention, and speak to us, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would guide in everything that we say and all that we think and in our response to your word. I pray that we this morning would recognize our need for the wisdom and instruction and admonition of your word, and that you would move not just to fill our heads with information, but that you would move in our hearts to bring us to a point of fellowship with you and love and peace and just complete surrender and embracing the perfect and good, desirable will of God. Please minister to your people today, Lord, and take glory to yourself. I ask that you bless in the children's church as well as in the deaf ministry going on right now. We pray that your word would have free course there, that you would minister to the hearts of the children and the adults. And again, we just commit the rest of this day to you and ask that it would be a time of building up and strengthening and helping us spiritually. And through it all, may you be honored. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Moments earlier, in this same context, Jesus had, in the Garden of Gethsemane, wept and sweat great drops of blood as he poured out his heart in prayer before God and came to the place where he fully embraced the cup of suffering which his Father had given him to drink. So in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said, I'll take the cup. Now while Jesus wept and while he sweat, Peter, James, and John had slept in this same place. When they should have been watching and praying and drawing strength from God, they were sleeping. And now Peter, not carrying a cup, but carrying a sword, is going to attempt to keep Jesus from drinking his cup. In Peter's deluded passion for Christ, Peter is going to seek to prevent Jesus from going through his passion or through his suffering and finishing the will of God. This morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to bring us a message entitled The Sword and the Cup. The sword and the cup, which is what we're going to see in Peter and in Jesus. And really, the more appropriate title by way of application for us is really a question. The sword or the cup? Which will it be for us? Will it be the sword or the cup? What we learn from this passage of Scripture this morning and elsewhere in the Gospels is going to challenge us as Christians to put away the sword of self-will, the sword of fleshly passion, and humbly submit ourselves to God, fully embracing the cup of His will for our lives and for those around us. Because it is when we do that, it's when we surrender and lay down the sword and take the cup, that's when peace comes. That's when victory comes into our lives as Christians. At the same time, as long as we reject the cup and hold on to our sword, we're in resistance to the will of God. We cannot succeed in that way. And resisting the will of God will ultimately lead to rejecting the Lord. And we don't want to go there. So this morning, again, the question for us is the sword or the cup? Again, we're going to see how in the case of our Lord, He embraced the cup, while Peter, at this point, is going to hold on to his sword. So this morning, to guide our message, let's consider three main ideas relating to Peter's self-will in rejecting God's will. So let's note, first of all, Peter's rebellion, or we could say Peter's resistance. Secondly, Peter's reliance. And thirdly, Peter's reaction. So let's begin considering this thought, Peter's rebellion or Peter's resistance. Now, Peter's self-will did not begin in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, it began at some point earlier when Jesus began to show to Peter and the other disciples that Jesus would not go up to Jerusalem and receive the throne of David and establish an earthly visible kingdom. Instead, Jesus was going to go and suffer, and He was going to die on a cross before rising again the third day. Well, as Peter began to recognize and understand that the will of God was this and not that, he resisted it. He didn't want that. He begins to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the process, Peter receives a very strong rebuke from his Lord. If you'd like to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read the verses and I'm going to go ahead and read them. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, here's what the scripture says. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, maybe grabbed him by the arm, up under the arm, you know, by the shirt. He took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." That's a paradox. "This shall not be unto thee." But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense, you are a stumbling block unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So Peter resists the will of God. He knows what it is. It's not what he had desired. It's not what he expected. And Peter says, "No, Lord, this is not going to happen." And Jesus rebukes him. He calls him Satan, an enemy. And anytime we, like Peter, resist the Lord's will, we are acting like his enemy. We are acting like Satan. And there is no neutral ground. We are either for Jesus or we are against him. We are either gathering together with him or we are scattering from him. Many times we're willing to accept the will of God when it's what we like, when it's comfortable, when it seems prosperous. But any time we say, "Lord, no," we are rejecting the will of God and we are acting as his enemy. It is only as we humbly submit ourselves to God and embrace his will that we are able to resist the devil, whose will it is to destroy us, to destroy our faith, our walk with God, and our witness before the world. James, in James 4, verses 6 and 7, said, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As long as we resist the Lord, we're in line with the devil. And it's not until we submit to the Lord that we have any ability to overcome the devil. So whose will is it that's going to prevail in our lives? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, now a much older, a much wiser Peter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, writes these words beginning in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It is submit and then resist. But we find Peter resisting. He's rebelling against the will of God. And that leads us to our second thought, and that is Peter's reliance or Peter's resolve. If you would like to, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 38. I will begin reading. If you want to just take the references and listen as I read, that's fine too. But Luke 22, verse 31 says this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," that's Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you," that's plural, that's all the disciples, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee," that's singular, that's Peter, "that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, but that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." Not only had Jesus rebuked Peter for his rebellion, his resisting God's will, but he had specifically warned Peter that Satan was out to sift all the disciples as wheat, to destroy their faith, their fruitfulness. But instead of heeding the warning, and at that point submitting himself to God, watching and praying, Peter, especially following the excitement of Jesus' triumphal entry, resolved in the flesh that he was not going to fail. He says, "Lord, I am ready." And misunderstanding and misapplying Jesus' words, Peter and another disciple took up swords. There are two swords. They take up fleshly weapons to face a spiritual battle. Now, when Jesus spoke in that context of Luke 22 about selling one's garment and buying a sword, he was using an analogy, a picture, an illustration to help the disciples understand that they needed to prepare mentally and spiritually for the approaching temptation that they were going to face, the ultimate temptation to deny Jesus. But rather than drawing closer to and relying upon God through prayer, the disciples, especially Peter, relied upon their flesh and physical swords. It was not a physical battle that Jesus was warning about. There would be some physical aspects involved in it for our Lord, but it was a spiritual battle, and it was not going to be overcome with physical swords. This effort would fail miserably, just as we fail every time we resolve in the power of the flesh to overcome any kind of temptation, whether it be in thought, attitude, word, or action. Emotional excitement and self-determination will not keep us standing. And they were excited at this point, by the way. They had just celebrated Jesus' triumphal entry in Luke 21, before we come to Luke 22. Hey, excitement is okay. I'd rather be excited than discouraged, you know, most of the time. Okay, but excitement's not what's going to keep us standing. Self-determination is not going to keep us up. It is looking to Jesus moment by moment, but here you have Peter saying no to the will of God, which means he can't draw strength from the Lord, because God doesn't give strength to those who are living in resistance of his will. So having rejected the Lord's will, he has to take up a physical sword and rely upon his own strength. And he's going to sink like a rock in water. And that's what happens in our lives. We've got to rely upon our Lord. Paul learned this, perhaps through a long struggle. He describes it in Romans chapter 7 and then moves into chapter 8. He says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He concludes that section with these words, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Through his failures and struggles, Paul learned that he could only rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ to live the Christian life, to overcome temptation. Colossians 2, Paul said to the church at Colossae in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." We must depend upon Jesus Christ and him alone to save us, and it is as we receive him, that same dependence, that's how we live the Christian life. We walk in him the same way we received him, that is by total dependence and reliance upon him. Again, instead of arming ourselves with swords of the flesh, we must arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. Now, Jesus did say, hey, you'd better take a sword. He was using a picture. And he wasn't saying, you know, fellas, you need to go down to the local pawn shop and see if you can find a good deal on a few swords so we can handle what's coming. No. He's saying you need to get ready because there is a battle coming. And we're in a spiritual battle, okay? We really are. And there's an enemy who's out there to destroy us. And we had better arm ourselves and we had better take a sword, but it's not a physical sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. That's how Jesus overcame temptation. And that's how we must overcome temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 describe how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as Paul interpreted for us in Ephesians 6. That's how he overcame Satan's temptation. That's how we'll overcome it, by arming ourselves with the armor of God and taking to us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Furthermore, rather than arming ourselves in resistance to and rebellion against the will of God, we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ to embrace the will of God and whatever discomforts, inconveniences, or suffering it involves. Now, Peter was arming himself, but he was arming himself in opposition to the will of God. That must fail. We must arm ourselves, but it is not arming ourselves that, okay, I'm going to resist this and I'm going to make it. No, no, no. It is arming ourselves and saying, God, I'm going to take that cup. I'm going to drink that cup. I'm going to go with you, Lord, in your strength. Whatever you want to do, my or thy will be done. Peter, again, a much older, a much wiser Peter. And thankfully, by the way, Peter had the grace, and we know what follows in the Gospel of John and elsewhere in the Gospels, where Peter's resistance leads. His resistance to the will of God ultimately results in his rejecting or renouncing the Lord, you know, denying him before men. That's where it ends if we don't nip it in the bud, if we don't submit ourselves to God. That is where it will end up. But thankfully, Peter had the grace to recognize that he was living in rebellion against God's will and submitted himself to it after his failure. But 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, he said this, "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." The mind of Christ, being willing to take the cup to receive the will of God, do the will of God. Thirdly, this morning, let's consider Peter's reaction. And now we look at our text here in John chapter 18 and verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. Cross-reference is seen in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 47, and I'd like to read those verses. It says, "And while Jesus yet spake in the garden of Gethsemane, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Peter's reaction. Okay, persisting in resisting the master's will, relying upon the flesh, it was absolutely certain then that instead of responding in a spiritual way, Peter would react in the flesh when the temptation came. And that's exactly what happens. When Judas and his great multitude, armed with swords and staves, approached and arrested Jesus, Peter takes out his sword and he lops off a man's ear. Now, the scriptures do not give us all of the details, all the ins and outs, but perhaps, you know, we could use our sanctified or almost sanctified imagination. Maybe Peter was going for Judas. You know, finally says, Judas, you know, they didn't realize when Jesus dismissed Judas from, you know, after the Lord's Supper, after the Passover meal, the disciples had no idea that he was going out to, you know, betray Jesus to be crucified. But now they know what's happened. And maybe Peter says, "Well, you hypocrite," and he swings and Judas ducks, and poor Malchus is standing there. He, you know, weaves or bobs or whatever, and whew, his ear goes off, his right ear. Maybe Peter was just swinging at the first person, you know, the nearest guy or the, you know, the biggest one. They say if you're, you know, if you're going to be in a tussle with a group of large men, you hit the biggest man first with everything you've got, okay, and then deal with what comes after that. So maybe Malchus is the biggest, strongest guy, and he says, "All right," and Peter swings, and you know, probably he's not just going for an ear, but he's going for his head, and he's just such a poor swordsman that he just wounds him, you know. However we want to interpret it, the fact is, and if I could say it this way, this was a very stupid thing for Peter to do. It was a very fleshly thing for Peter to do. And ironically, it was all under the self-delusion of a passion for Christ. You know, "I'm going to cut your head off in Jesus' name, amen." And he misses and cuts off an ear. Now, fortunately for Peter and his poor victim, Malchus, the Lord touched and healed the servant's ear, likely without any of the mob realizing what happened. And by the way, had Peter cut the man's head off, Jesus could have reattached that just as easily. That would have been interesting, you know, Jesus. And again, I believe it happens so quickly that the men that are there, and it's dark, so they're not seeing clearly anyhow, it all happens, and maybe some are like, that didn't happen. But again, could you imagine if Peter cut the man's head off, Jesus reaches down, you know, and no one even recognizes what's going on. You say, well, how do you get that? Thankfully, we do have other gospel accounts that fill in the details for us, because John does not tell us about the servant's ear being healed. Luke tells us that, you know, the good physician. Thankful for doctors that, you know, don't just lop things off, but, you know, can put things on. And anyhow, Luke 22, verse 49, and when they were about, which were about him, saw what would follow, that the disciples recognize, okay, we see what's going on. They're arresting Jesus. They say unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? So Peter's not the only one wanting to swing the sword. We know there are at least two swords. Peter's carrying one, obviously, and maybe it was James. Maybe it was one of the other disciples. But they say, Lord, shall we smite? Well, Peter's trigger happy. He doesn't wait for the Lord to give the signal. They ask, Lord, shall we? That's not Peter. Or maybe it was Peter and he you know, just does what he wants to before the Lord answers. But anyhow, it says, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. We're talking about Peter's reaction. It began with resisting the will of God, which progressed to relying upon and his flesh, his own strength, and it results in this awful reaction. And as with Peter's reaction in the flesh, many times our Lord has to heal ears which we have lopped off in our fleshly reactions and situations, even sometimes under the delusion of zeal for Christ. If we would watch and pray and walk in the Spirit instead of walking in self-will, we would not create so many messes for our Lord to clean up and heal. And we would have to say, oh Lord, please forgive us for hurting others and for hurting you. Because what Peter did here didn't just hurt Malchus. It hurt the Lord. And Peter wasn't doing our Lord any favors. James Smith said, there is a zeal for Christ and His cause that must be more painful than pleasing unto Him. James 1 and verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We cannot drink the cup of the Lord while wielding the sword of the flesh. It's the cup or the sword. It's the sword or the cup. It's doing the will of God or doing the will of Satan and the will of the flesh. And Peter's lopping off an ear was not Jesus' will. It was not God's will. It was not the Lord's will. Now, we also need to learn some things from Jesus' response to Peter. Now, Jesus did not react. Peter reacted in the flesh. Jesus is perfect. He was sinless and he responds perfectly. First of all, he heals the man's ear. But Jesus responds to Peter as recorded in the book of Matthew, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. If we could make a spiritual application of that, when we react in the flesh, we will find others reacting the same way to us. Peter, put your sword away, because if you don't, they're coming after you with the sword. And they were armed with swords, as Matthew tells us. People react and respond to us the way we react and respond. Now, often it's not with a physical sword. Sometimes people do it with a literal physical sword or some other type of physical weapon, but most often it's the sword of the tongue. When we use our sword like a tongue, we'll find others reacting in the same way. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." God's law of sowing and reaping applies to our actions and reactions. Revelation 13:10 says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. When we suffer according to the will of God, it is not for us to exact vengeance. It's not for us to take up the sword. We commit those things into the Lord's hands. We let the Lord take care of the Judases. You say, "Well, we can't let this hypocrite get away with that." Well, the Lord will take care of all those things. It is ours to submit to the will of God. The psalmist wrote a beautiful psalm in Psalm number 37. It's a song of rest and refreshing, a song of direction, the Lord directing our steps, providing for us, but begins with these words, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." So we need to learn from Peter's reaction not to react and respond that way. He reacted that way because he's walking in the flesh. But we must arm ourselves by putting on the armor of God and walking in the Spirit and determining that we're not going to take up the sword. Finally, Jesus' words also recorded by Matthew, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Those words remind us, they teach us, that Jesus did not need Peter's help. May I remind us, as described in verses 5 and 6 of John chapter 18, Jesus had just leveled these men like bowling pins with two words. He said, "I am," and he gets a perfect strike. They all go down and they all hit the ground. If he could do that with two words, he doesn't need Peter's sword. And he doesn't need our swords. You know, he doesn't need Trigger Happy Pete's sword. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Jesus doesn't need our sword, okay? But the fact is, Jesus did not drink the Kool-Aid of the triumphal entry. Instead, he was committed to drinking the cup, which was that which his Father had given him to drink. The problem is, Peter drank the Kool-Aid, and he rejected the cup. "This is great! You know, Lord, you were mistaken. See, they want you to be the king. Let's march on up there to the Capitol." And no, it wasn't going to be that way. Jesus never fell for that. He just said, "No, I'm going to drink that cup." Verse 11. "Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" "Peter, put away your sword. I'm going to drink the cup that my Father has given me to drink." He did it willingly, by the way. I read in my quiet time this morning, Psalm 40 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a messianic psalm, he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Let me read the same verses in our breakfast time devotions. I think the Lord's trying to get my attention. Jesus willingly took that cup. He laid down his life without murmur. There was no resistance to the will of God. Peter, it was the sword. No, Lord, this is not going to be. But that wasn't our Lord. For our Lord, it was the cup. Father, thy will be done. I'm going to drink that cup. And I'm going to do it without murmuring. I'm going to do it without complaining. Not one single cross word. I'm going to take that cup up and drink it. And so we see in verse 12, Jesus gives himself to these men. The band and the captain and officers took Jesus, bound him, and they lead him away. That was Jesus taking the cup. And this is why he would later be able to say, "It is finished." While Peter, on the other hand, is going to say, "Blankety blank, I don't know the man." You say, we're following Jesus. Well, following Jesus means being willing and embracing whatever cup God gives us in His will. Surrendering the sword, putting up the sword, putting it in its sheath, laying it down, throwing away, burying it, whatever. It's laying down the sword and drinking the cup. Like Joseph's brother Benjamin, we may find in the sack of our circumstances a silver cup that causes us all kinds of turmoil. In Genesis 44, you didn't want to be the guy with the silver cup in your sack. We may find a silver cup in our sack that causes us all kinds of turmoil. Our cup may run over with the Lord's blessing. Psalm 23:5. But whatever cup God gives to us, we must believe He loves me too much to give me a cup that's not good for me. And it doesn't matter who through whose hands that cup passes. If that cup gets from the Father to me, it's good for me. It is best for me. His way is perfect. And no one in the middle can mess it up. We must take that cup, whatever it may be, we must take it up, embrace it, and drink all of it. And that is where victory, and that is where peace is found. As long as we live rejecting the will of God, we cannot have God's grace, and we will not overcome temptation. We can try to get things out right on the outside, and we'll probably fail even at that. But on the inside, where grace must reign and prevail, we'll never have it there until we lay down the sword and say, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." This was the mind of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the application for us is this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked world in which you shine as lights in the world. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Is it the sword or the cup? Matthew 20, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to James and John, "You know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup." Did you know that our Lord wants us to drink and share in His cup? His will for our lives. Are we willing to embrace it? Are we like the camel that we read about this morning? You know, the camel that just grunts and groans no matter what's placed on him. You know, if it gets a heavy load placed on his back, it's, you know, petite lady gets on his back, causing her to blush. Or someone places a napkin on its back and it's still, it's just groan and murmur and complain no matter what it is. You're carrying the sword, not the cup. And may I remind us, Peter's resisting God's will, his persisting in resisting would lead ultimately to his denying the Lord. You say, I know better than the Lord. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's going to be. You keep in that train of thought and it will lead to some devastating results. But if we embrace the will of God, that's where peace comes. His power can make you what you ought to be. And he can make us good. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? That God can make us good and godly. Like really. Not just out here. But he can make us truly good and righteous on the inside. But the only way that happens is surrender. Surrender to the Lord. Let's put away the sword of self-will and self-reliance and take up the cup of God's will and follow in Jesus' steps. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you do love us, that you have a perfect will for us. God, forgive us for the times that we complain. We get together with others and we complain with them and it's an awful thing, Lord. We murmur against your will, your workings in our lives. Please forgive us. Lord, help us to recognize the pure rebellion in it. And I pray that you would help us to get a hold of your love for us, to recognize that you really do love us, that you want what is best for us, God, and we can do no better than embracing the cup of your perfect and good will. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you drank that cup of the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary so that we don't have to drink that cup. We don't have to face your wrath. We don't have to face eternal judgment. But you do have a perfect will for us that is good and acceptable. I pray that we'd recognize it this morning, that we would just find the peace and the victory that comes by just laying down the sword, surrendering, and embracing the cup of your will. God, help us. Help us to be wise. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Have you come to the point where you saw yourself as a lost, hell-bound sinner? When were you lost? Have you repented of your sins and have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you taken the cup of salvation? When did you receive that cup of salvation? When did you receive Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here today that would say, Preacher, to be perfectly open before you and before the Lord, I don't know that that has ever really taken place in my life, but I want to do that today. And is there anyone here today that would say, as best as I know how, right here and right now in this place, God being my witness, I'm saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I want Jesus Christ to save my soul, to be my Lord and Savior. If that's the decision that you would make today, would you quietly raise your hand without any shame, no embarrassment? You'd say, yes, today I want to receive Christ. All right, Christian, are you humbly, graciously submitted to the will of God? Are you wielding a sword of self-will, or are you yielding to drink the cup of God's will? Would you truly follow Jesus? Would you truly embrace that cup and enjoy the fellowship and blessings that brings? How many today could say, Preacher, before the Lord, as best as I know how, I am absolutely surrendered to the will of God. I have completely embraced the will, the cup of His will for my life. It may not be what I like, but I'm not grumbling against it. I'm not fighting against it. I am living as Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and I am drinking that cup. I've embraced that. If you could say that this morning, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I've taken that cup. Thank you. You may put your hands down. If you were unable to raise your hand this morning, I appreciate your honesty. May I just tell you from the scriptures that the Lord loves you. He really does, regardless of what Satan would say. He wants what is best, but we can only see that. We can only see the goodness of God's will, the sweetness of it, the peace in it, when we embrace it. We've got to embrace it. Would you do that this morning? Would you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I'll take that cup. I'll drink that cup, Lord. If that's you this morning, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm going to do that. Praise God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for ministering to our hearts. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, each one of us. And there are many hands being raised this morning saying, yes, I'm going to take that cup. I thank you, God, for that. I pray that we would see the sweet will of God, that we would take it up. And as we are willing to embrace that cup, Lord, that we would find it to be oh so sweet and oh so good as we have close fellowship with you, Lord. Peace in our souls. Please give grace to these that have raised their hands, acknowledging your work in your hearts. Flood their souls with your peace, your joy, your love, and your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.